If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we go through the chapter, book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Could you imagine what it would be like if we knew God's will? Could you imagine what it would be like if we had God's plan for our life? If God showed us how to live and what our attitude should be and how to function in the world? Could you imagine if hundreds and thousands of years before we lived, God sent people out to do some amazing things to show who He really was? Could you imagine if prophets, thousands of years before a person was ever born, spoke of that person by name to do a certain thing, and it happened? Could you imagine that a prophecy of Old Testament events were a shadow of pictures that come in the future? In other words, the temple that existed in the Old Testament, could you imagine if that was a picture of what is in the heavenly places today? Could you imagine if God was always with us? And if we prayed to Him, He would answer our prayers, either by guiding us and directing us in one fashion or another. Could you imagine if His Holy Spirit dwelt within the believers forever? Well, some of you are smiling now because we have God's will. We have God's plan. He has proven who He is from the past. And it's interesting because Jesus goes before this demonic-possessed person, and the demons say, "Jesus, Son of God, have you come before our time to torment us?" Even the demons know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet we're still struggling with the facts and the evidence that's been given to us. And that's okay. It's okay. Because we're all growing, right? A baby doesn't come out of the womb and have a porterhouse steak, right? He has to have milk. And there's a feeding and there's a growth and there's a process that happens in our lives. But God has given us in His Word, the will of the Father. And you know what that is? To believe in His Son. And His Son became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the things in Scripture that we understand, praise the Lord. The things that we don't understand, listen, I love what Chuck Smith says. He says, I put that in a file, and I title it, Need More Information. If God hasn't given us the understanding of something, maybe He will down the road. Maybe we'll understand that later. Maybe we won't know it until we're with Him. And yet, God hasn't left us here and say, you know, I'm going to the cross. I hope you make it. Hopefully, I'll see you there. I won't know until the end of times, but hopefully, I'll see you again. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, He knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. He knew we couldn't get there by ourselves. And so He says, I must go to the Father, and I'm going to send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we get distracted by things around us or things that we see, and we question whether or not God is real. Perhaps God's working in your life one way, in another life, in another way in someone else's life, but I don't see anything happening in my life. It's okay. The facts are this. Now, being a policeman, when you go to a scene, you don't look for the things that you don't have, right? You look for the things that you do have, the facts that are in front of you. And the facts that are in front of us is the revealed Word of God to us, the truth of who God is, who are we, and where we're going to be for eternity. We're going to be either in the smoking section, right, or the non-smoking section. We are going to be judged because we are paying the penalties for our sins, or we're going to enter into the presence of Almighty God because He paid the penalty for our sins. You see, we're not guilty. We haven't been acquitted. We are guilty, but our sentence has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And now, how shall we live? What do we do? What does it look like to be a Christian? What does the Christian heart look like? Well, we spoke about that. Jesus now, in Matthew, He begins to talk to the Jewish people about the Heavenly Father. You see, this was something new and different for them because He spoke to them. The Father was the Father of the nation. It wasn't a personal God. It was an unapproachable God. And that they had to speak to him through priests in a priestly system. Now Jesus, the perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, perfect prophet, fulfilling all the Old Testament qualifications, is now speaking of the Father as your Father, your personal Heavenly Father who so loves you. See, as a young boy, I used to think the Father didn't want me, so Jesus had to come and die for my sins because the Father didn't want me. And then if we prayed to Mary, she'd help out with the process because she was the mother of Jesus. Now, this is, as a young boy, this is what I thought. But as I matured, right, as we got older, we began to look at the Scriptures. We began to study the Scriptures, and we know that Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker. The Father's not mad at us, those who believe in Him. Romans 5, Paul says, we have peace with our Maker. We have access through His throne, through faith, through Jesus Christ. So the Father loves us, the Son loves us, the Holy Spirit loves us. And now He's showing us how to live this Christian life. I'm sure at some point along the way you have struggled. Some capacity or another, you've been attacked. You've questioned. You've doubted. But God eventually, as we draw near to Him, His promise is He will draw near to us. These answers, these questions, some way or another begin to be answered. God begins to show us. You know, this chapter in your life is not over. The event that's happening in your life right now is not over. And so there's been times where I can look back and say, yes, look what God did. So, you know the story. I graduated seminary. Lord, what do you want me to do? If you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. 2 weeks later, a pastor asked me to teach for him at the pulpit. That's an answer from God. Praise the Lord, right? But there's been other things that, yeah, the Lord's in this, great. And we step out in faith and, wait a minute, where are you, Lord? It doesn't look like you're in this. What happened? It sometimes feels like the air went out of the balloon. God, where are you? And yet, the story's not over. Wait, watch, see what God's going to do. You know the story of Joseph. He has the dream. He tells his brothers. They say, oh, we got to get rid of this religious guy, right? They throw him in a pit. They sell him as a slave. He ends up in prison all along the way. Listen, I'm sure he was questioning, God, is this what I get? This woman wants to sleep with me. I run away. I'm in prison now. This baker who I thought you sent for me has forgotten about me. I'm still here, Lord. What happened? And yet, we all know the story on this side of the New Testament. We watch God work through His life. Good, bad, or indifferent, God made all things good in His life. They weren't good when He was in the pit, right? How many want to be in a pit? How many want to be sold to slavery? But listen, He had to go through those different difficult times and through that process to get him where God wanted him to be. Where God wanted him to be. And God used him in a mighty way. And what's interesting about that story with Joseph, when he was in the prison, it says that the Lord was with him and the Lord blessed him. And here's what else happened. Everybody around him was blessed as well. Wow. Isn't that neat? Everyone around you is blessed because of your walk with the Lord. How is that so? Well, my kids are Christians. My kids are serving in the church. We set an example for them to follow, and they continued along that path, and they're glorifying God with their life. Now, we know you could do everything right, and they still take another path, right? Don't blame yourself. Don't blame yourself. And if they've taken another path, continue to pray for them because God could bring them back on that right path. But here's an example of if I spent every Sunday in front of the television set with a tall boy, right, watching the games, oh, I don't need to go to this church stuff, what example would I have set for my sons? And what blessings would they have missed out because of my lack of following the path that God has set before us? You see, they've been all over the world in the mission field. They have been blessed to see many things and have a desire to serve the Lord in many capacities that they would have never experienced outside of walking with the Lord. And so as we walk with the Lord, He begins to unfold in our lives His plan for us. If you're with us on Wednesday night, we're going through Abram, who was Abraham. God had called him to leave everything. And if you're I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he partially obeys God. Once he fully obeys God, God shows him, you are going to be the father of many nations. He didn't know that in the beginning. God didn't tell him, listen, this is what's going to happen. Here's all the steps I want you to take, and this is what the end product's going to look like. He doesn't operate that way. We say, well, show me and I'll believe. He says, no, believe and I'll show you. Believe and I'll show you some of the things that you couldn't imagine. This would be the last thing that I would have thought I would be doing in my life, being a pastor or a preacher. Absolutely, the last thing. And yet, look what God has done. Look how he has transformed. And we have microphones up here. I can call you up and give your story. Oh, yes, I was this, I was that, but look what God has done. Now, we're not perfect, but we're not who we were, right? And we're on our way. So we left off last week where Jesus is talking about your attitude. Your attitude. We spoke a little bit about tithing on Wednesday night, where tithing preceded the law by 500 years when Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. And also, in the beginning with Cain and Abel, they gave a sacrifice of what they had. So God revealed to them from the beginnings to give to the Lord. And we spoke about the attitude, right? So it's been said, well, you know, God doesn't talk about it in the New Testament. Well, he certainly does. And Paul says, before I come, take the collection. I don't want it to disturb the service. But he speaks about giving it with an attitude, a good attitude, a cheerful giver. Why do we say that? Well, those who were giving, those who were praying, these were the Pharisees. These were the ones who were supposed to be leading the people of God. And yet, they were putting on a show before men to be seen by men. And Jesus here says, well, you got your reward. Everybody's clapping for you. That's all you're getting. Your heart wasn't about me. It was about what they said or what they thought. In the same way, giving of the tithe, giving of your first fruits of what God has given you. Listen, you don't have to give it. You don't have to do anything in the Bible, anything. You don't have to do anything. We have free choice, right? And if it's done out of a cheerful heart, praise the Lord. But it's like, here, God, here's your tithe. Right? Keep it. Because, listen, he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. But he wants to show us how we live as a Christian. It's about your attitude. Is it done because you have to do it? Is it done because you want to be seen by men? So there's many church services, and I'm thankful for that Calvary does this, that we have the tithe box in the back. I don't see you putting it in. It's not part of the service. You know why? Because it's about you and the Lord. You got to answer to the Lord about that. Some services have a big production with smoke screen and mirrors. Look, I'm coming up with a big bag of money you're going to put in. Probably not. But it's about the condition of the heart. You ever fly in an airplane? How many fly in first class? They call it business now. I've been blessed to do that. It's amazing because there's like two chairs, and as soon as you get on the plane, they come up with coffee. Can I get you cookies and all these things? I didn't pay for it. I had somebody who had miles, and I benefited from it. It's amazing to fly business class, but when you're flying coach, it's a whole nother story. They come down the aisle, hey, do you want some peanuts? Here you go. You want these cookies? And you're like, keep it. I don't want it, right? You want a drink? What do you want? Can I help you? That's not all the time, but sometimes, right? Big difference, right? Big difference. If we're believers, listen, God is transforming us into the image of his son. And what does that look like? Well, he's revealed that to us through his word, right? And he's telling us these things that we do in Christianity, giving, loving, caring, tithing, fasting. He says, don't do it to be seen by man. But your Father sees what you do in the secret, and he'll reward you in public. Now, again, I've mentioned it many times. There are people who are behind the scenes. You never see them cleaning the bathrooms. This isn't a big place, but it's a mess at the end of the first service that's here. And they're cleaning and they're setting up. And Jerry and Lily and others are setting up the cafe for you to come. Well, those tables need to be cleaned. There's a lot of stuff that they're doing you don't see. Are they going to be rewarded because you didn't see it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God sees it. Well, Pastor, my life, I'm older now. I don't work. My influence is significantly decreased. I can't do much. Can you pray? Well, I can pray. Well, start praying. Here's a prayer list. Take this magazine home with you. Pray. Praying is service to the Lord too, right? Because you're praying for other people. There's something you can do. You can sing praise to the Lord with a proper heart. Not like, look, God, I'm singing. No. Why is that important? Well, it's very important because he starts out the beginning of what the Christian life looks like. First, it starts in the heart in chapter 5. What does the heart look like? It's humble, it's quiet, it's peaceful. It's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the kingdom of God. They'll be children of the Lord. And so now in chapter 6, he speaks about what does our life look like. So he's the only one that sees our hearts, right? But what does everybody else see? Well, he shows us that in chapter 6. He speaks about the giving, standing on the street corners. Look at me, I'm giving to the poor, and I'm blowing trumpets so that everyone can see. Or my name's on the windows and on the seats because I gave a bunch of money to the church. Now, I don't know that that was a fact. I'm just using that as an example here in this church. But you understand the point he's making. When you pray, he tells us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prophetic prayer. As it is in heaven, it will be on earth. Heaven will come to earth. We will live, but we live that now as believers, right? Not only in the future, but now. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily dependence. Our life needs to look like that, a daily dependence upon the Lord. Come to him with childlike faith, dependent, needy. Lord, I need you. And forgive us our debtors as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. And so in chapter 6, where we left off, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Isn't that great? Well, let's read verse 16. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And we spoke about this. And many times it's taken out of context. Jesus is not speaking of unforgiven sins or condemnation. He's speaking about that communion, that relationship with him. So I gave the example of my children. When they were younger, they were punished. They did something wrong. They were set aside, separate. Go in your room. Not going to talk to you right now. Not going to use you right now. Doesn't mean that they're not my children, right? They don't scratch them out of my will, right? They're there forever. They'll always be my children. You'll always be God's children. But if you're not showing the character of Christ and forgiving others as well, this is what he's talking about. And he wants that renewed relationship with him. This is why he says in the New Testament, and we see a picture of that in the Old Testament, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings and God rejected Cain's offering. And in the New Testament it says, don't bring your offering to the altar if somebody has something against you. Go make peace with them. Go remedy it. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. And his children need to be forgiving children. Well, you don't know what he did to me. I don't have to know. He knows. Well, it's hard for me to forgive. Well, God will give you the power to overcome that and help you to forgive. Oh, man, this is really bad. Yeah, probably. And Jesus died for that sin as well. Pray for that person and watch how God sets you free. Because you're in bondage over that unforgiveness. I told the story. You've heard it. The dean whacked me. I wanted to murder this man for years, seriously. But I'm over it now, right? Forgiveness came. Praise the Lord for that. And so that was something that harbored in my heart. When I heard his name, boom, came right back. Oh, boy, I want to take care of that guy. But I'm okay with it now. And I have his picture on my phone, so I showed some people, like, well, if you were really set free from that, you'd erase that picture. And I'm like, no, I'm using it as an illustration. I want to show people. I'm over it. It's good. It's all good. And he's a believer, I was told. And so God has forgiven us. We should forgive others as well. And how does he do that? Listen, How does God forgive us our sins? What do we got to do? We got to say a bunch of prayers, give a bunch of money, do a bunch of things? No, he makes it so simple. We just ask. We just ask with a contrite heart. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And here's what happens, because we are fallen. We may be victorious today. We may sin tomorrow. And we say, oh, God, forgive me again. And here's what Satan says. He's not going to forgive you. You've done it more than seven times. He said 77 times, right? That's not God. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And listen, it's cast them as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. It's interesting that he says east from the west, because there isn't an east pole or a west pole. There is a north pole and a south pole, but the east and west is infinity. Isn't that neat? He casts our sins that far, never to remember them no more. Now you may be saying, well, Lord, I've counted all my sins. What about this one? And he's looking at it as an empty page. We're looking at all our sins each week. Oh, man, I did it again. But he's saying, no, I've forgiven you. I've died once and for all. My blood has washed you from your sins. So now your life needs to reflect that of a child of God. A child of God. What does that look like? He begins to show us. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their face that they may appear to men. Once again, to be seen by people, to be fasting. So when the Pharisees would fast, they'd have unwashed hands and unwashed face, and they would tear their clothes, they'd be barefoot. Why? So the world would know, look how holy I am. Right? Now here's what happens too on the other end. Because I've felt this way before. I've been in surroundings where nobody was lifting their hands, but I just felt like, oh Lord, I want to lift my hands. And I felt guilty because I didn't want to look super spiritual. Isn't that silly? Now, if my desire was for me to show you how super spiritual I was, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Properly represent him. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, speaking to us, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face. In other words, be normal, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Once again, he sees. Fasting is an important discipline, often neglected in our American Christianity, in our culture. In the scriptures, it says we see fasting primarily for two reasons. Number one, for direction. I'm denying my physical to feed my spiritual. And it tells us that, psychologists tell us that when our body has no food in its stomach, we have a greater blood flow to the brain, and we can actually think clearer. I had an attorney once I was in court with, and he says, no, I never eat when I'm presenting a case. I'm like, why? I'm starving. Why can't you eat? He says, no. And he says, because it'll make me sleepy. Well, wouldn't you know, I go to lunch and he doesn't. And I come back to the courtroom, and about 20 minutes later, I'm doing like this. I'm nodding off. Why? And he's wide awake, right? So it's true. So we have a clear head. And number two, it's when we deny the physical and feed the spiritual, we begin to grow in our faith, hoping that the Lord would reveal some truth to us or some direction as we follow him. So the kingdom heart and the kingdom life, what does it look like? What does your life look like? And because we all have to examine that, right? Because you can look good in here to be seen by men, but God knows your heart, right? God knows your heart. And so the kingdom life honors God in private and is honored by him in public. That's pretty cool. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. Keep track of how God blesses you in public and things like that. It may be something very simple that we don't even think about was from God, but it may be. Maybe. So often I'm praying to God, and again, he's not the God of parking lots, but I'm praying for parking spots, and every time he gives me a parking spot, it's right somewhere good. Verse 19 and 20, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where their thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Do not break in and steal. So the kingdom life has a proper perspective of possessions. Proper perspective of possessions. We can't bring it with us, but we can send it ahead. Right? This is what he's talking about, treasures in heaven. Don't necessarily look for those rewards here on earth because you're not going to get them, but put them in the heavenly places. Lord, I'm serving you. Oh, you've blessed me. I'm blessing you back. It's interesting, Abram, when he meets Melchizedek, which we believe is to be a Christophanies, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Melchizedek blesses Abram, and Abraham blesses Melchizedek, and it's like they're trying to out-bless each other. Oh, I gave him this, and I gave him that, and I gave him this, because it was a condition of the heart. A heart of love, compassion, giving, giving, giving. And this is what God does to us. He continues to give and give and give in spite of ourselves. In spite of our flaws and our failures, he continues to bless us in so many ways that we take for granted. The place we live, right? Our physical condition, well, you know, I'm pretty sick. Yeah, but you could be worse, right? Things could always be worse. God has blessed us. We live in a land that Publix to someone in Africa would be Disney World. It would be a fantasy land. Hey, we go to this place every week. They have all the food you can imagine. They have a produce section with fruit and vegetables. There's a meat, not, there's a deli that you can get fresh cut sandwiches and meat. There's a, that sounds like Disney, that sounds like a fantasy land to people who live in the outskirts in these third world countries. And yet, we have it every day. We have clean water, ice cubes every day. We live in a land where we can come into the church anytime we want and pray to God and not worry about the government coming in and seizing us. And so now my life wants to glorify the Lord. And I'm not so concerned about what happens on earth, but I'm putting my treasures in heaven where they'll be when I get there. Blessings from God. But if I do it because I want to be seen by men, he says, your reward is already here. You've already got your reward. That's your reward. Oh, wow, look at you. You're fantastic. Oh, that was great. That's your reward. If your heart is wrong, once again, only he knows this. Only he knows this. For where your treasure, in other words, your main pursuit in life is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your interests will be attached to your investments. Right? How much do you want to know about God? How much are you studying? How much are you searching? Right? It just doesn't happen. I believe it's in James. It says, show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word. Get in there and study. You'll always learn. You'll go back and read something 10 times. Oh, wow, now it hit me. Now I understand. Listen, if your treasure is invested in God's kingdom, your interest will be in his kingdom as well. Particularly, you'll care more about heaven than earth. You'll care about God's concerns more than yourself's concerns. You'll care about, listen, others' concerns more about your concerns. Because that's what Jesus lived, right? And he says, consider others better than yourself. Wow. The lamp of the body, verse 22, is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, in other words, corrupted, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in your is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your focus will affect your fate. If its simple focus is God, you'll experience spiritual light. If it's corruption, in other words, divided of God and the world, you'll become spiritually darkened. And this is what he says. The idea of light comes into the body through the eye. If your eye is blind, or in other words, corrupt, that darkness in you will be corrupt. So Jesus here tells us that either our eye is directed at heavenly things or directed on earthly things. Light and darkness, listen, cannot coexist. Did you hear me? Light and darkness cannot coexist. Now, light can have different levels of brightness, but when the light comes, the darkness flees. You turn the light on, it disappears. It's gone. So if that light in your life is there, there isn't that darkness of sin and hate. And he goes on, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So he's speaking, one or the other. Be seen by men or lived in the world and get the blessings of the world, or honor the Father in heaven with your life and put your treasures there and get them in the end. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, money or material things. And Jesus is personifying mammon as a slave master that has dominion over your life. The day America told the truth, what would you do for $10 million? This is something that was written some years back. 7% would kill a stranger. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 25% would abandon their entire family. And 25% would abandon their church. Now, this statistic was written back in the 70s. I can imagine this is much higher today. If you've seen one of the posts on my Facebook, this person crosses the street on a bicycle, gets run over by a car, and gets thrown about 30 feet. And everybody passes right by him. A city bus goes around the body. It was amazing to see. It wasn't in this country. I think it was in like China or something like that. So the streetlights had a video camera. No one stopped for this. In the middle of this intersection was this guy laying next to his bike. And they were just going around him. They had other more important places. And it was amazing to see. And I wrote in there, because of lawlessness, the Bible says that the love for many will grow cold. And I believe these numbers are much lower than they could be today. Listen, we need to be different. We need to stand out. People need to look at our lives and say, there's something peculiar about you. You see, the nation of Israel was a peculiar group of people. The world was to look at them and say, man, you guys are different. Look what God's doing in your life. I want what you have. And yet, too often, we're more miserable than the people of the earth. We're worrying about everything. Right? Instead of trusting in the Lord and watching things unfold before us. Because we're representing the King. Remember that. So let's pick it up. We want to close this chapter. Verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. What? If you have your own Bible and you're a worrier, underline that. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So these three engross the whole attention of those who are living without God in the world. Clark says the belly and the back of a worldling are his compound God. And these are what he worships in lust, flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't worry. We must realize that our lives are much more than these worldly possessions. Now, there's a difference between godly sense and concern and responsibility and ungodly, untrusting worry, right? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet say to you that that Solomon is in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. He says it again, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, the ungodly. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus used the word worry 6 times here in these verses. And do you realize that God commands us to do what? To not to worry. What is the opposite of worry? Faith or trust, right? Same thing. Faith or trust. Do not worry. If God has provided for you in the eternal sense, he will certainly provide for us now. And I have to close because we have communion. But the kingdom life is not consumed by worry. Trust in God's provisions. Trust in what God has given you. Don't worry about what... So I have a cure for poverty. It's right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we are so worried about will be added to you. So before we hand out the communion, I just want to mention something to you. My friend of mine's mother passed away on Memorial Day Monday. And I got a call at 10:30 last night that his father was killed in a car accident. In 1 week, he lost his mother and his father. Now, they were separated. The father and his current wife were ran over by a car on the West Coast. And I got that call at 10:30 last night, and I couldn't sleep all night thinking about this. And then he called me this morning. He says, "Wow, it's devastating. How do you handle this?" I'm like, "I don't know. I don't have words for you." But I told him this was what I was thinking last night. You know, after I talked to him, is that, you know, his mother lingered in a nursing home for 3 years. And that's kind of like a prison sentence, right, until God called her home. But his father was killed instantly. And I said to him, I said, you know, whether we linger in a long-term illness or God calls us home in an accident or the rapture, we need to be ready to meet our Creator. Because every one of us will meet him. And it's the condition of your heart that determines where you spend eternity. Yes, I'm a believer. No, I don't believe. He makes it that simple. And if we are a believer, born again of the Spirit of God, then our lives will change. We will not stay the same. God will be doing something in your life.